I've titled the message, and you can see it on the front of the bulletin, Sweet Revenge. How citizens of God's kingdom should respond to injustice. How citizens of God's kingdom should respond to injustice. Listen to this recent story that we found in the Huffington Post. Quote, in a $1.5 million civil lawsuit, a McDonald's customer says he suffered undue mental anguish after he was just given one napkin when he visited one of the burger chain's restaurants. This individual claims he was eating on January 29th at Mickey D's in Pomona, California, when his hands were left unacceptably dirty. Quote, I am an immaculate clean person, unquote. I saw food particles on the table and wanted to clean them up. I told the manager, and this is what the manager said, you have napkins in the bag. I said, you gave me only one. Do you want me to wipe my hands on my shirt? According to the lawsuit filed February 27th in Los Angeles Superior Court, the manager, quote, developed a nasty attitude, unquote, and mumbled a few words to the customer. The customer said he told the manager he didn't need to have an attitude over a few extra napkins. Quote, I should have went to eat it Jack in the Box because I didn't come here to argue over napkins, unquote, he said in the lawsuit. I came here to eat. Lucas later emailed general manager, name is here, to complain about the manager's actions. He insisted that the, quote, undue mental anguish, unquote, he was suffering as a result of the napkin debacle left him unable to work. All McDonald's offered him was some free burgers to make up for his unsavory encounter, but that wasn't enough. This man hopes his $1.5 million lawsuit will teach the fast food giant a lesson about treating customers fairly. Please, by addendum, do not let me hear that you are suing McDonald's in Linden for this reason. In fact, I don't want to hear about any lawsuits. On a serious note, and not that this isn't taking this seriously, when this man was wronged, he did what some Americans do. He retaliated by suing. Americans, at least some Americans, not all, but some love to sue. You've heard the stories about the coffee cups. Too hot of coffee. Burn. Didn't have a label on it. This was years ago. I think at McDonald's. Poor McDonald's, it seems like. A big lawsuit. You know, if I sued for every time that these places didn't do what I expect them to do, I'd be a rich person. Well, yes, you have to win. That is correct. There was no grace, no forgiveness, no patience, just retaliation. This is the American way. We've been all wronged. How do we respond when we've been wronged? Do you lash out in anger? Do you plot revenge? Do you forgive? Is it wrong to seek revenge? Those questions bring us to the text today. Matthew chapter 5, and let's begin in verse number 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What does this mean? This, as we quickly back up, is the fifth illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in Matthew 5, verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is the fifth illustration. We have looked at the law of murder. We have looked at the law of reconciliation, the law of adultery, the law of divorce, the law of oaths. Today, the law of non-resistance. Before we jump into this verse, we need to go back to the Old Testament where Jesus and the Pharisees got this law. So let's do this. Turn back to Exodus chapter 21. Let's find out, because Jesus is saying, as he did in all these illustrations, here's what the Pharisees are saying, and then he would report what needs to be said. And we'll see his answer in verse number 39 in just one moment. here in Exodus chapter 21, and if you would keep your finger in here, even as we move over to Leviticus in just a moment, that would be great. We'll come back here in just a minute. Exodus chapter 21, look at verse 23. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That seems pretty straightforward, at least in understanding where they were getting it from. Where were the Pharisees and the religious leaders getting what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? It's clear, it's from the law. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse number 20. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse number 20, we see a very similar thing. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. So we clearly see the verses that Jesus quoted. In effect, here's what the law was saying. The punishment should fit the crime. The punishment should fit the crime. We must understand that it is of natural instinct for each of us, if somebody plants one on the side of your face, at least for us males, maybe your females are different, but the natural inclination for me is to do what? In the natural person, give a nice one right back to them. Right? You want to just retaliate. I hesitate to give any personal illustrations to show how dumb I can be at times, or how I could prove this very point, but sometimes it's probably good that the pastor gives illustrations of his life. And the reality is, this happened recently at Perry Pallet, and I've referred to this illustration. And ironically enough, I had to work with this gentleman again on Tuesday for the first time since that previous illustration, this one I'm about to tell, had happened. But in this situation, as we started to work on the repair line about 2 months ago, and I've yet to tell my wife this story. I'm scared to tell her. There was a little altercation between me and this other gentleman who will remain nameless because this will be going up on to the internet. And in the process, he said some things to me that treated me, what I felt, was wrongly. And he treated me in such a way that I felt like I hadn't been working at Perry Pallet for the 17 years that I've been working. And he's only been there a year, and he acted as if he knew a whole lot more than I did. But the problem was I retaliated wrongly. And I said some things to him that I regretted in about 5 minutes' time, and I subsequently had to apologize. And in my mind, I thought some very bad things. And I will not repeat them. I told them in a men's Bible study last December when this had just unfolded. And I mentioned the thoughts that went through my mind, and I realized immediately I thought something that I shouldn't have thought. And I had to ask forgiveness from God, and then I went and asked forgiveness from the gentleman. But you know what I felt like doing besides, and by the way, we were getting into a nice argument. Randy doesn't get into arguments very quickly. You know, it isn't of my temperament. If somebody's going to argue, I just don't normally like to get into that type of thing, discussions, and argue to the point of, I could feel it inside me. Now, I didn't reach for my fist because that wasn't the type of argument. But the reality is, I wanted to retaliate and I wanted to prove to him I knew what I was doing and he didn't. At hand is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. When somebody wrongs you, how do we respond? As Christians, how should you I and respond? Here the Mosaic Law said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, the punishment should fit the crime. We naturally want to hit back. We want to retaliate at someone for hurting us. And not only do we want to retaliate, we want to do it doubly, don't we? Not only give them one in the right cheek, give them one in the left cheek too. Just to prove that what they were doing to us made us upset. Maybe you see this in your kids. Where one does something and gets under their skin, and the other one not only gives it to them on one side, it gives them to them on the other side. The retaliation idea. I remember growing up, one more illustration. I can give illustrations for a long time on this. But my younger brother, who will remain nameless, and I have two of them, but the one that is closer in age, so I'll let you figure it out, would get under my skin constantly. And he teased. He liked to tease. He liked to cause problems. And man, that's not here today, but she could vouch for a couple of instances where my retaliation went above and beyond. But, you know, the reality is, and I tell my kids this same thing, there's a couple of my kids that you know, thing. One of them, anyway. But I tell them, the reality is, listen to me. I tell them that to my kids, but you can listen here too. I say, kids, you may not like each other, and you may want to retaliate, you may want to hit back right now, and that's not right, and we discuss that. The reality is, it's very likely that you become close friends later. And the one that's retaliating, you may want to realize and recognize that he or she may be somebody you come to in need later. And instead of hating on each other right now, why don't you get along and learn that now? Because later you probably will. And that's exactly what happened with my younger brother. For years, we were close. He's married now. We have our own families. We're not as close as we used to be, and that's understandable. But at the same time, we were close growing up after I realized one day this thing. Here's something that really impacted my life, and I wish my kids could understand it and grab hold to this, but I can't make them do it. But I'm trying. Sometimes you just got to let go and quit. Just let it run off your back. When somebody says something to you, you just be quiet. Don't say anything back. You know what happened when I stopped saying things back to my brother? Problems kind of went away. We started to get along. Now, that was when we were teenagers. You know, when we were older. It wasn't when I was 5 and 6 like my kids are now. But the reality is, when I learned that, about 13 years old, I can remember a day I decided, you know what, I'm no longer going to fight back. I'm no longer going to be part of this. I'm just going to love him. That makes all the difference in the world. Can you just look at verse 43 this morning? In this, hold your finger here. In Leviticus and Exodus, if you got enough fingers to do that. But look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, the sermon we're going to preach next week. Verse 44, look at this. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That was in response to, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. That's what the Pharisees were saying. Who's your closest neighbors? It's your family. Yeah, the Van Cleves are my closest neighbors. And in reality, it's the people that live inside the walls of your house. And sometimes the enemies that you should be loving reside in your own house. That's a spell. That's what it for Matt and, oh, sorry, for my younger brother and me. That was my closest neighbor. And yet we would get, it would get heated at times. You know what? It wasn't that I was some super spiritual person, but the reality is Jesus is going to tell us in the next part of this sermon, love your enemies. That's not easy to do, but neither is this, but it is what we're commanded to do. It's what we are told to do here by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Mosaic law here was designed to bring these injustices to a place of being under control. Now, I want you to notice this. This is important for the rest of the message this morning. You can't miss this. I'm going to quote from Ryrie's notes here in my study Bible. He said that this law provided for exact justice, not revenge. And don't miss this part. It concerned public justice, not private vengeance. Now, that's going to play into later what we have to say about these verses. Let me continue this morning. The law was to protect, here in the Mosaic law, the innocent person and to make sure retaliation was not in excess. Don't give two tooths for one tooth. Even Stephen. That's what the law was for. Even, and the law would be the one that would decide that. Lawgivers. And I want to note that important distinction this morning. Go back to Exodus 21. Exodus chapter 21. And I want you to look at a verse before, and I don't want to lose you here, but this is very important for what we're going to talk about this morning. And we'll look at Deuteronomy 19 in just a minute. But if you back up one verse before we read 23 through 25, you back up to verse 22, It says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And notice this phrase, he shall pay as who determines? The judges. Okay, turn over. The other verse is up on the PowerPoint. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19, and I'll show you this, exactly the same idea here in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19, starting in verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord. Now don't miss the next phrase. Verse number 17. Before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness is a false witness and hath lied against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you, and thine eye shall not pity, but life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Here is the distinction that you need to know this morning. The jurisdiction of this law was always within judicial courts and magistrates. This eye for eye, tooth for tooth, was always taken before a court of law. And it was the judges that determined what the punishment that would fit the crime. Does that make sense? I think it does. You can see in both these passages, there's a judicial system that had been set up that the judge would decide it. This was intended as a guide for judges, not for settling disputes outside of the courthouse. No, this was not for personal individual matters that, again, my favorite person to pick on, Jonathan and I would have for each other. If Jonathan, we'll be fair, if I did something to Jonathan, okay, and we didn't take it to court, at this point, the courts would decide if we did take it to court, and they would give the proper punishment that fit the crime. But if it was, this was not about personal matters. This was talking about things that went to the courts. Okay? But here's what happened. By the time we get to the first century, you can guess already what's happened because it's happened with all the other illustrations. What do you think the religious leaders and the Pharisees had done with it? They had twisted it all up. And by this time, they had applied it solely to settling disputes outside of the courthouse. Ha ha. So, forget the courthouse now anymore. If I gave Jonathan a good one, and I clocked Jonathan fairly, he could clock me right back. And it was turning into, not anarchy, but it was turning into an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in that manner. And it was just a whole bunch of hubbub going on. Jesus says, whoa, hold on a minute. The problem was, guess who was made the judge? The individual. And now all of a sudden we had everybody was a judge. That's how the Pharisees, in fact, they went to the point where they said personal revenge was completely acceptable. They ignored the judges and they said, if you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. In fact, they were taking the court of law into their own hands. Does that make sense? Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's go on to verse 39. That's how the Pharisees were interpreting this. They were taking it to apply to all personal matters, and they were themselves had become their own judges. Well, what did Jesus have to say? You know it must be good because every other one that we've looked at has been good and a great response to what had become a problem understanding the law. They had taken the spirit of the law and stripped it right out of it. That's exactly what was happening here. Here we see in verse 39, Jesus responds, but I say unto you that you do not resist evil. Do not resist evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, give him the other one also. Whoa! Now, this sounds a lot different than what the Pharisees were doing. Continue, real quick. Just read these other verses. If any man sues you at the law, in a court, and sues for the coat, give him not only your coat, give him the cloak. Verse 41, whosoever shall tell you, command you to go 1 mile, go 2. Was this different than what they had been were being taught? Absolutely. So this morning, we all want to see what Jesus had to say. First of all, he says, resist not evil. Now this is a controversial passage. it seems like all of these can be controversial. The one on divorce was controversial. This one's controversial. Even last week's was a little bit controversial, but this one is. What was Jesus saying? Does this mean government cannot resist evil? Does this mean that you and I, let's just say, and I was telling the people in Sunday school I had a dream, and it involved Bill Van Cleave last night, and in the process of the dream, it actually plays into this message this morning. Here what it was. We were being attacked, Bill, and you defended us. And there were a bunch of bad people, and you were defending my family. And that's the way Bill would be. I know that. The way virtually all of you would be, I'm certain. You defended. And we got away. What was Jesus saying? That's not allowed. Don't resist evil. Well, definitely evil was at our doorstep in my dream, okay? Are you not allowed to resist it? That's what Jesus seems to say. Let me remind you a couple things. Do not take the verse out and just rip it by itself and forget the rest of the scriptures. Because that's what a lot of people have done with this passage of scripture. Someone breaks into your house to harm you, do you welcome them? No. This does not mean that you can't and shouldn't resist evil. It is not literal here, because if it was, our world would be full of tyranny. And you know who would win, by the way? If we all said, as Christians, well, we're all just going to not resist any evil. You know who wins in the end of all that? Whoever's got the most power. Whoever's the strongest would win out. That wasn't the design of the government. It wasn't the design of God-ordained government. In fact, as we'll see in Romans chapter 13, God had ordained government to be somebody who would resist evil. So let's back up just quickly for a moment. We've often said that this sermon was for the believing Jew and for us by application. It was for the believer. There is no indication, hear me out, that this sermon was for a government or a nation. And it is not for an unbeliever. The Beatitudes are for the believer. They are called to live a different life based solely on the work of Christ and the Spirit. And so if you and I are going to be able to do the things here, we must be believers. Here's what Jones says in his book. Quote, our Lord never asks a man who is but a natural man, an unsaved man, the dupe of sin and Satan, and under the dominion of hell, to live a life like this. This is not for the unsaved. Because he cannot. The point of all of this is that Jesus was responding to the Pharisees, and Jesus is saying that as Christians, we are to live differently. So some have interpreted this verses to be like this. Some have interpreted them to believe, to teach, that Christians should be pacifists. The answer is that a correct interpretation? No. Those who break the law must be controlled, but they are controlled by the law. But that's not what this is talking about. Jesus is not at this point saying this is about law. This is about personal injustices. If somebody comes into your house breaking the law, you have every right under the law to respond to them. Okay? This isn't talking specifically to nations and to governments. It's talking to individual people who have things done to them that are mean, spoken to them, maybe even hit. Justice and fairness, even punishment that fits the crime, must and should be used under the court of law. So this is not about pacifism. It's about a person's relationship to another person. By the way, let me just throw in one other thing. Some people want to say capital punishment is in view here. I ask you this morning, do you read anything about death or killing in this passage? No. None of that is in the view in this passage. This is nothing to do with capital punishment. And that's a subject for another sermon, but some want to use it here and say, capital punishment is not allowed. That's not even in view here. Okay? Killing's not the subject at all. By the way, government is ordained of God, is it not? Turn to Romans 13. Let me just show you this. Let me just make my point a little bit more clearly, and then we got to move on. Romans chapter 13, you know the verse as well. Let every soul, verse 1, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are be are ordained of God. And one of the God-ordained institutions is the government. That's what Paul is writing here. He writes, Peter writes in 1 Peter about the same thing. But in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God. Can you believe that Barack Obama is a minister of God? Can you believe that Nero in the Roman time, who killed Christians, sent them to the lions, burned his own city and blamed the Christians? These leaders are ministers of God to thee for good. Doesn't mean they are saved, doesn't mean they're believers, but they are ordained. They are, as Bible says, God raises up rulers and kings and those in authority. But if thou do that which is evil, if we do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Government's ordained by God. If somebody breaks the law, the law can take care of them. Okay? We may not agree with all of our laws. We may not agree with how things unfold. But the reality is, in America, we have laws. If somebody breaks into my house, there are laws that say I can resist, and that's okay. Now back to our passage at hand. Because we want to answer, what is Jesus saying? He is saying, don't resist the evil by retaliating. In a personal instance, when somebody does something wrong to you, don't retaliate. Ooh. That is not easy to do. As I said before, it is only the natural thing to want to retaliate. I think if we stopped at the sermon right now and just said, let me have some illustrations of this by you, and many of you can say, I can give you an example where I retaliated, and I probably shouldn't have. Jesus not only says that, he says, go above and beyond. No, verse 42. Look at verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee. So not only do we not retaliate, but we give. How many of you, when you're about ready to retaliate, are thinking about giving a little bit good extra back to the person? No, we're all in the natural person. We want to really, yeah, we give it. We want to give them one punch and then another, but not give out of a grateful heart things that they might need. No, normally we want to retaliate. Here's the crux of all of this. If you don't get anything else out of the message today, here, get this. This takes a supernatural change that involves dying to yourself. Look at the next section about loving your enemies. You can't naturally, in your flesh, love your enemies. The natural thing is to hate them. Jesus says, when a person dies to himself or herself, it's that possible now to love your enemies. Ah, this takes a change of the heart. Jesus is showing a different way to end feuds. Let's look how quickly this morning. Let's look at the different ways. First of all, in verse 39b, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Jesus is telling us in this verse, whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. It's saying, do not retaliate. Do not exact revenge. Instead, leave the revenge to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Quickly look there. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. That's what this verse is saying. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Again, if somebody breaks into your house, it doesn't mean you cannot do the appropriate measures to keep your family safe. But if somebody at your work, and I'm looking out of the crowd here, and I could pick some illustrations out easily and give ones. I won't, but I can just imagine some scenarios that might happen to some of you who go to work, even at home, working at home and around the home. Somebody does something to you in your family, and you want... Jesus says, don't retaliate. Don't revenge. Don't act that way. Jones says, quote, what our Lord says is that I am not to be concerned about myself, my own personal honor, and so on. But that is a very different thing from being unconcerned about the maintenance of law and order or about the defense of the weak and unprotected. While I must and should be prepared to suffer any personal insult or indignity that man can ever inflict upon me, I should at the time, same time, believe in law and order. Let me give you an illustration. So we do believe in law and order. We do believe if somebody breaks into our house, it is okay to take to do something underneath the law. But when it comes to personal rights, there's a story told of J. Hudson Taylor. He was going to board a boat one day in China. And he called the boat to come up the river, and he was waiting for the boat when a Chinese citizen came up to him and clocked him one and knocked him into the mud. The man in the boat who was bringing his boat up the river, called by Hudson Taylor, saw him, saw this unfold. And he turned to the man who clocked, who punched J. Hudson Taylor, and said, why did you punch that foreigner? The man quickly apologized because he did not realize, as Hudson Taylor wore the Chinese outfit, did not realize he was a foreigner because the law forbid that a foreigner could be hit in such manner. But that's not the point of the illustration. You know what the point of the illustration is? This is how Hudson Taylor responded. Do you know how Hudson Taylor responded to that man? Who, by the way, was under the impression that the boat was going to be for him because he, as a Chinese person, would be able to go first in this case. And he thought he needed to go first, and he didn't want this other Chinese man to go first, so he just punched him. He said, oh, I'm going to go first. You know what Hudson Taylor did? Can you guess? He offered him a place in the boat. He said, come with me. He didn't retaliate. He didn't speak evilly to him, badly. He said, you're welcome to come in the boat. And you know what J. Hudson Taylor got an opportunity to do? You guessed it. Witness to that man. Testify of God. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think my response to this man and the way I argued and the way I called him down gave a better testimony? Or would it have been a better way to kindly react? Which way do you think would offer a better testimony in the future? That was convicting to me that day. You get the point of maybe what Jesus was trying to say here. And so instead of hitting back, we are to reach out in compassion. Once again, I turn to Romans chapter 12. Instead of hitting back, reach out in compassion. Are there any illustrations in your life that maybe in this past week or two you should have returned with compassion instead of hitting back, quote unquote? Look what Paul writes in Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave it to the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what do? Feed him. Okay, this is convicting to me. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That doesn't mean, that's not a bad thing in this case. Heaping coals of fire here is not something mean, it is actually something good. But look at verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with, what is the next word? Say it. Overcome evil with Do we practice it? Somebody does something wrong to you, personally. What do we want to do? Return evil for evil. Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, by the way, if we now take it for those who might think that the Sermon on the Mount is not for us today, we quickly go right to Romans 12 and see that, and we would apply Romans to us today. It's clearly for us. It's for us. That's the first thing. Turn the other cheek. Return good for evil. Number two, not only do we turn the other cheek, Jesus says in verse 40 of Matthew chapter 5, if any man sues you at the law, take your coat, not only take your coat, but give him your cloak also. You say, well, this coat, cloak, I don't understand all this. Well, let me explain a couple things real quickly here. If a person takes you to court and sues you for your coat, Jesus says, don't just give him the coat, which here is the undergarment, but give him also the outer garment, the cloak. Side note, according to Jewish law, a person could not be sued for the outer garment. Well, now that puts it in a different perspective. You could not sue for my outer suit jacket, but you could sue for my shirt. And Jesus says, if he sues for your shirt, give him your coat too. Interesting. Interesting that if in this scenario, in the legal right, pictured here under the law, a suing under the law, you'd give more than what you were sued for. Today, what is everybody wanting to be about? My rights. It's everywhere. My rights. I just want to stand up for my rights. And to some extent, that's okay. You know, some days we need to stand up for our rights. But how we do it? As Christians, it is not about our rights. Because we have given up our rights, haven't we? Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, I am a servant of Christ. He doesn't say he's an apostle. He doesn't say he's a missionary. He doesn't say he's a pastor. He doesn't say any of those things. And he could say all those things. I'm a great author. I'm a servant. You know what a servant is? Doulos, slave. Somebody who willingly gave up their rights. Slave to the master. We have given up our rights. If you understand what I'm saying. Doesn't mean that you get run over. Okay? It doesn't mean that you have to go today and sell all your house and you don't have any rights. You don't have any of that. That's not the point. The point is when somebody does something that's an injustice to you, be willing to give more back kindly. Doubly. What kind of a testimony would that say to somebody? We should not insist on our personal rights over another, even to the detriment of ourselves. The Christian is not to be concerned about personal insults and personal defense. But when it is a matter of honor and justice, righteousness and truth, he must be concerned, and thus he makes his protest. Under the law, yes, it's okay. But personally, you give back more. Thirdly, go the extra mile. Verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Quickly give you the background for this. As far as I can tell, here's what this means. The government could require you to take a military man, a soldier's belongings, and carry him for 1 mile. By law, the Roman government said, if you were commanded, here comes a soldier with his baggage, you had to help him and take that baggage a mile. You know what Jesus said? Not only take it 1 mile, by the way, how do you think you'd feel if you had to take a soldier's baggage 1 mile? Especially if you didn't, as a Jew, care for the Roman government. Let that sink in for a minute. The Jews were under the Roman government. Here, Christ is the one that's going to be the one to get them out. The king is here. He's going to free us from this Roman government and all the stuff they got. What does Jesus say? He says, the Roman government tells you to do this. Not only do you do it 1 mile, you go 2 miles. Wow. This is a little different than the idea of what we think about government. You respect government here. You respect the fact that you are under their laws. Not only do you go 1 mile, go 2. And now I know the obvious, I'm waiting for this question. because I've been thinking about it, I'm sure somebody else out there. So the IRS is making you pay taxes, do you pay double? No. You don't have to pay double your taxes. You're missing the whole point. Okay? Because you think that a personal injustice by having to pay taxes is that's not what it's being discussed here. It's a personal injustice. Yes, the government is involved by telling you you have to do something, but the way we respond to government will speak volumes of our testimony. I've known too many, or known of my parents specifically, have known too many people where they want to resist the government. Yeah, it's okay to change the government the proper way, but unless it's directly against God's word, we are to live underneath the government that we have been given. Paul lived under a horrible government. He died at the hands of a horrible government. He's the one that's written some of these things in the New Testament about this. And so go the extra mile. Here's the point. Rather than just doing the minimum, go beyond what is asked, even when it goes against what you want to do. Let go of your rights and demonstrate a spirit of service. If you're missing something here today and it's not making sense, that's the point. Because we often want our rights. Do this for the testimony of Christ. Give up your rights when this happens and respond in kindness. I'm waiting for the opportunity to have it happen in my neighborhood, to respond in kindness. It's going to happen one of these days. And you may know of somebody that's wronged you recently. Maybe somebody has done something at your job, or somebody has done something and you're pray for opportunities. By the way, Jesus says that in the next section. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And I know some translations don't have those phrases, but if you look in the other Gospels, they do. So these phrases are for sure a part of this. Pray for them. Let me close with this. Verse 42. Christ ends with this illustration: to give to them that ask. Give to them that ask. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Okay, you might think, that means everybody that asks, you give to. It's kind of what it sounds like. Read it again. From him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So it would be like this. Anybody that asks for a dollar on the street, I know, Danny, you get this all the time. I'm sure you see it all the time. People are asking for things. You go to down from Winco, or you go down from the Bakerville, or you go out from Costco. You see people asking. How do you reconcile that? Do you give to every person that asks? That's not the point. That is not what Jesus is asking. Put it back in its context. Specifically to those who have personally done injustice to you. But the underarching theme is this: instead of hoarding that which you think is mine, give to those who have needs. This is not pell-mell. Somebody wants a new TV, so you got to give to them. Hey, I want a new car. You all need to give to me. That's not the point here. Okay? How about those who are living a life of alcohol? Oh, I want money. Give to me. It's not what's being said here. Now, if you feel led to give to somebody on the street, there are very good recommendations. Don't give cash. Don't even give a gift card. Go buy what they need. If they need a sleeping bag, buy a sleeping bag for them, because then they won't go, hopefully, and run that right back to the store and get the cash and go buy alcohol or whatever that's hindering their lifestyle. Jesus is not encouraging people to go in that manner to give so that it would be for those purposes. But he is saying this: believers should have hearts to give without thought of repayment. Been trying to teach my kids this. It is more blessed to what? To what? Give than receive. Christ said that. We don't know when he said it, because it's said in the book of Acts, but we don't know when he said it in the Gospels. There are some ideas there, but Christ says it's more blessed to give than receive. If I had a show of hands today, I'm not asking you to do it, but if I had a show of hands, I think majority of you as adults would agree with me on that, wouldn't you? When you really look at it, it's so much more fun. It's so much more joyful to give away than to receive. It has been for us. But you know what? Here's the funny thing. God just seems to pay right back. I mean, for a few years, I remember saying, if I had kept track of all the money that I'd given away, I didn't. But if I did, and then I added up all the money that random people would give to me, I wondered if it was exactly the same. Now, I had no proof of that, but I often wondered that. I've seen God do this. But you know what? We don't give in order that God sends back. Never give expecting to get back. That is the danger of health, wealth, gospel. If I am faithful, if I do this, it's like putting a quarter in a gumball machine. For sure, I'm going to get a gumball out. Mm-mm. That's not how we give. In fact, that's not how you should pray. It's not how you should fast, as we're going to see in Matthew chapter 6. We don't put a quarter in for prayer and say, God, you've got to give me what I want. The Lord's Prayer has a lot to say about that. So believers should have hearts to give without thought of repayment. Christ is saying, die to yourself. Rid yourself of self-centeredness. Be willing to give. I close with this last passage, 1 John chapter 3. And you are very familiar with this passage. And if you can't remember this passage, just remember John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. Let me show you these. 1 John 3:16 through 18. Because ultimately, God is the perfect example for all this. Christ is the great example of all of this. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and I think all of us have that today, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. As believers, we should be characterized by spirits of cheerful, abundant giving. Here's what we can learn today. Three things. I don't have them on the PowerPoint, but here's three things. Number one, don't live with a revengeful or retaliatory spirit. Don't live with a revengeful or retaliatory spirit. If you struggle with this area, pray the Holy Spirit in that area. If you have a struggle of where somebody wrongs you and you do something back, pray that God would change your spirit in this manner. And you know what? He will. I believe it. If you want it and you pray it, he will. Number two, in a spirit of kindness, go above and beyond. Boy, we're blessed here in America. For such a time as now, Esther, it is written in Esther. For such a time as now, right now, we are blessed in America. Give. Give. And I know you all do. I'm preaching to the choir. Number three, we must come to the place where we are dead to ourselves so that we can truly be doing the work of Christ. And it's Matthew 16, verse 24. We must come to the place where we are dead to ourselves so we can truly be doing the work of Christ. I'm glad God uses dead people. Of course, we're made alive by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 6 tells us. Let's pray. And let's pray this week. This is going to be a tough one. Let's pray this week that God gives us an opportunity for this. You know what that might mean? Somebody might do something not very nice to you. But pray this opens the door.